I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Yes, it is wonderful to know Jehovah God, the rock of ages, whose strength protects us from the storms of life. And it's wonderful that you've joined me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel media ministry. We broadcast our Bible teaching programs in English and 21 other languages to many different places around the world each week. Thousands are tuning in for spiritual nourishment and blessing. Here's just one response, and it comes to us from a listener to our Hindi language programs in India. I came to know Jesus through Christian radio programs, and it is my only source of learning from the Scripture. Since I can't read or write, I can't read the Bible or any other literature. Hence, please make sure that the program is heard clearly in all the places where it is broadcast. If I miss even a single segment of the program, I feel as if I've lost something. The songs of your program touch my heart and make my soul sing for joy. Sometimes I feel very lonely, but listening to your program lifts me up, and I feel the presence of the Lord in my life. Thank you. What a wonderful testimony of the life-changing power of the gospel.
Rejoice, O peoples of the earth, the word of God dispels our night. He fills our minds with truth and mirth. His gospel brings us into light. All peoples of the earth rejoice that God, whose word sets all men free, has willed that all who heed his voice shall dwell in perfect liberty. The entrance of thy word brings light, O God, our Father, Christ, our King. We wait thy kingdom splendor bright, as loud our alleluias ring, as loud our
On today's program, we're continuing our study titled God's Social Contract. Our text is Colossians 3 and verse 18 to chapter 4 verse 1. We began this study last week, but we weren't able to finish it, so we're returning to it again today. If you missed the first part of our study, you can hear it online at our website, heraldsofhope.org, or you can contact us and ask for a printed or audio copy. As we began our study last week, I said that this text outlines the guidelines God has established for the flourishing of a well-ordered society. The first guideline addressed relationships in marriage. In our study, we noted that there are reciprocal duties for husbands and wives. The wife is to submit, and the husband is to love. And these commands are given in the context of making Christ preeminent or first in all of life. So, if we are letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, if we are letting the word of Christ be at home in us, and if we are letting the name of Christ motivate our choices and our actions, then obeying these guidelines for marriage will be an overflow of our relationship with Jesus. We will be blessed, and He will be glorified. Now, as we resume our study for today, let's read the text, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The next guideline addresses relationships in families. As in the husband and wife relationship, there are reciprocal duties, so there are the same in the parent-child relationship. Here, the children are given a clear and succinct command: be obeying your parents in all things. And then the fathers are commanded to not be provoking their children. So let's look at each of these in their order. The command for children to obey their parents contains the idea of hearing under. That means, first, that the children should listen attentively. One needs to hear the command clearly before it can be obeyed. Now, some would also add that the command must be understood before it can be obeyed. But I say that depends on the age of the child. Your tone of voice and your facial expression communicate the command with very young children who can't understand what you're actually saying. Training for obedience needs to begin almost at birth. And then the command that's given to children to obey their parents is one that needs strengthening in our society today. The disobedience and the disrespect of children toward parents and other adults in our day is epidemic. But I want to quickly say, the children are not at fault. They're not to blame. It's the parents. You see, rebellion is in the human heart from birth, and so children must be taught to obey their parents. This failure of parents to command obedience is to some extent, I believe, a reaction to the severity of earlier eras, because discipline in the past sometimes bordered on abuse, and it was often harsh and authoritarian. There were many in my generation growing up in the 1960s and 70s who reacted to those excesses by throwing off all restraint. Many parents became overly permissive, and that's a trend that still continues today. They were told by child psychologists that any attempt to impose discipline would damage the child's personality and his or her character. You know, that advice flies directly in the face of Holy Scripture. And many children today, whether they're in single-parent homes or homes where both parents are employed outside the home, they're essentially left to raise themselves. Electronic gadgets have become the new babysitters. Children are being neglected by their parents, and they're being forced to make choices and make decisions that they're not intellectually or emotionally or spiritually equipped for. We've even come to the absurd place where young, elementary school-age children are being asked to decide whether they are boys or girls. Is it any wonder our culture and our world are so broken and confused? Paul closes the instruction for children to obey in the same way that he did for the wives to submit. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. It is pleasing to him because it recognizes his plan for human flourishing. In his letter to the Ephesians, he adds the general principle that those who obey and honor their parents can usually expect a long and fruitful life. In the role of parental authority, Paul mentions only the father. Now, to me, that doesn't imply that a mother's role and influence aren't important. We all know better than that. But what it does tell us is that the father's role is the key to success in the parent-child relationship. So he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. The KJV reads, provoke not your children to anger, but if you look at it closely, the last two words are italicized, and that means they were added by the English translators. And here once again, the grammar shows a command to shun this behavior and to stop it if it's already occurring. So we ask the question, how do fathers provoke their children? One way that fathers provoke their children is connected directly with the command for the child to obey. Fathers too often don't give clear commands or instructions. They assume their wishes or their expectations are understood by the child, so they don't take the time to explain them carefully. When their expectations aren't met, then they often respond in anger. When the children are young, that leaves them confused, and they feel like they can't please dad. In older children, fathers can sometimes give too much direction, and they make the older child feel like he or she doesn't know much. Another way fathers can provoke their children is through inconsistency. You know, as I reflect on my own experience as a father, consistency in discipline and in the training of children is probably one of the most difficult challenges of parenting. If a child is told that a certain behavior is unacceptable, then the enforcement of that command must be consistent. But if dad is physically tired or he's distracted by his work or personal interests, and he overlooks the infraction of the rules, the child learns quickly that dad doesn't really mean what he says. When negative behavior is overlooked in one instance, but disciplined the next time it happens, the child becomes confused and he becomes exasperated. And the child may even become so dispirited they just give up trying to please dad. Many times, through the years of parenting, I needed to apologize to my children and ask their forgiveness for failing to be consistent and gracious in discipline. I can think of numerous additional ways that fathers can exasperate their children, but I will highlight just one more, and that is hypocrisy. When fathers expect their children to obey them, but they, the fathers, in turn refuse to obey the authority over them, children are quick to pick up on that. Or it may be that the father demands certain behavior from his children, but then he fails to live up to his own requirements. If the children are disciplined for their failures, but dad excuses his, that's a recipe for resentment and for disillusionment. And so many of the social ills of our day can be traced to fatherlessness. Either no father is present, or the one who is there is unengaged. But you and I as Christ followers have been given the remedy for these social ills. If we are letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, if we are letting the word of Christ be at home in us, and if we are letting the name of Christ motivate our choices and our actions, then obeying these guidelines for families will be an overflow of our relationship with Jesus. We will be blessed, our culture will be healthier, and God will be glorified. And then there's a final guideline in God's social contract that addresses relationships in employment. Just like the previous instruction for families, this instruction for employee-employer relationships is so much needed today. The motto for many people today is, the least work for the greatest amount of pay. In fact, years ago, I worked with a fellow who wore a shirt that had these words printed on it. It said, I don't need this job. I just need the pay. As we look at these final verses of our text, we immediately realize the differences in our time compared with the times during which the Apostle Paul wrote, because he addresses masters and slaves, something that was very common in his time, but isn't practiced in most of the developed countries of the world today. And just as he did in previous commands, he lays obligations on both parties, but the principles laid down here apply just as well to us today in our current employer and employee relationships. Now, there's one interesting detail I want you to think about regarding this letter to Colossae. The messenger who carried this letter most likely carried in the same bag the letter to Philemon, and this messenger carrying this letter was likely accompanied by Onesimus, the fugitive slave. And so Paul's counsel in his letter to Philemon, who was the master of Onesimus, doesn't deal at all with the institution of slavery per se. What he does deal with is the way that the two men should relate to each other as brothers in Christ, regardless of their rank or title or position. As is common through his letters, Paul again gives his first instruction to those who are under authority. Servants or employees are to obey the instructions of their employers in all things, unless, of course, that instruction violates the clear commands of Scripture. And I believe that's one reason why Christ followers should choose their workplace carefully. But even among those engaged in honorable work, honorable occupations, there may be those employers who ask employees to break the law, or at least remain silent when the law is broken. That isn't acceptable for those who follow Jesus. Employees are to perform their required tasks diligently, not only when the boss is looking. Attempting to curry the boss's favor by some extra displays of false enthusiasm is something that Paul says shouldn't be a part of our service. I've seen that, and unfortunately, I've done it. We are to work with singleness of heart or with sincerity because we fear the Lord. Our work is to be consistent and sincere because we know that ultimately we're going to receive our reward from Christ Himself. And our Heavenly Master isn't going to be fooled by appearances, and our works will be ultimately judged and our rewards given accordingly. Now, the reason for our diligence is the realization that what we're really doing is we are working for the Lord. And considering that, we should do our work enthusiastically, with a good disposition. As God-fearing people, grumbling and complaining aren't an acceptable part of our service. If we serve graciously, we can be assured that God's rewards to us will be gracious too. But then, the opposite is also true. If we do what is wrong, there will be a just reward for that too. The law of sowing and reaping applies in both cases, and it applies to the employer's service to his or her employees as well. You see, God doesn't play favorites. He is just in all that He does. And then finally, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul gives guidelines for the way the employers are to treat their employees. They are to give their employees what is just and equitable, that is, what is fair and impartial. Now, in today's world, these words have different meanings for different people. I'm using the word equitable in the sense that the employer understands the abilities of the employee and he provides him with the tools he needs to do the job. In contrast, equality demands that every employee receive the same tools and tasks, even though some of them may not have the skills or the experience to perform them. This reminds me of my years working in the cabinet shop. My boss, who by his own testimony was not a Christ follower, treated all of us equitably, but not equally. For example, one of my fellow employees made all the drawer parts for the cabinets that we built, and that was all that he wanted to do. He was comfortable doing the same thing day after day, and he didn't have a desire to learn other parts of the production process. But I was different. I wanted to learn everything I could about the entire cabinet making process. And in that way, I became a more valuable employee. So my boss told me, never discuss your pay rate with this employee, because even though he was hired before I was, his rate of pay was less than mine. He was being treated equitably or fairly, but not equally. The scripture tells us the reasoning behind this command for employers is that there is a master in heaven who is watching them. Just like employees, employers too will receive a reward that is commensurate with their works. And James, in his epistle, has some harsh words for employers who mistreat their workers. You can read about that in James chapter 5. So think about these guidelines in God's social contract. Can you imagine how different the world would be if everyone would follow these? How about if every person who professes to be a Christ follower would live out these principles consistently? That would make a huge difference in our world. But you know, that will only happen as we embrace the central focus of this entire letter to the Colossians, the preeminence of Christ. In other words, Christ first in everything. And that is so hard for us, as our natural desire is to try making ourselves first in everything. I can assure you, fulfilling God's social contract will never happen if we live only out of a sense of duty. Because duty easily becomes drudgery. Instead, our obedience must be motivated by love. love for God that results in love for our fellow human beings. This divine love is the answer to strained marriage relationships. It's the answer to fractured families, the answer to employees with a sense of entitlement, and employers who take advantage of their workers. A life with Christ preeminent is a life of peace and joy and gratefulness. But it is not an easy life. It means cooperating with the Holy Spirit in putting off the old nature and putting on the new. Denying ourselves and giving priority to others is painful for us. But there are tremendous rewards for us as we allow Christ to conform us into His image. And some of those rewards are available to us right now in this life. The others will come only when we receive the eternal rewards of faithfulness. But of this, you and I can be sure. God's social contract guidelines are designed for the flourishing of human relationships in a well-ordered society. So we can embrace His ways and reap the rewards, or you and I can follow our own way and reap the consequences. Which will you choose?
So full, riding the waves of your glory, to dance of joy and unknown, release a deeper flooding in my soul, in my soul. Jesus, flow like a river, and is deeper than deeper, let your living water flow, water flow. Never a river so peaceful, never a river so pure, never have I known cleansing so deep and so sure. River so peaceful, while life seems out of control, but now I have found what satisfies my soul, in my soul, Jesus flow.
My friend, were you blessed by the teaching you heard today? If so, we invite you to respond to it. Perhaps you have a question or a testimony, or perhaps even a point of disagreement with something that you heard. We welcome your comments and your feedback. The easiest way for you to connect with us is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or mail your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. To review today's program, or to listen to any previous programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. You can leave a comment on today's teaching, God's Social Contract, or you can request a copy of the complete teaching, either in print or on an audio CD. We also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. You can also mail your gift to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to enable The Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Your donation will make an eternal difference in someone's life today. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week as we continue our study in the book of Colossians. And until we meet again, remember, Jesus is the light.
Dark, a moonless night. I look no end in sight. Afraid of what it hides. The faith I wear is a disguise. But in the midst of the uncertainty, suddenly your light breaks through, and the darkness turns to brilliant day. It's all because of you. You're the light.
You're the light.
You're the one. When life is dark, it's like you send out the sun. Heaven's light.
Heaven's light
is in my eyes and in my heart, because you are the light.
Alive,
I'm so alive. To see you work is my delight. I lift my face to the sky. Your grace, your mercy fills my life. And as I pause in your glory, once again your light shines through. And the joy I feel inside my heart is all because of you.
You're the light.
You're the light.
You're the one.
When life is dark, it's like you send out the sun.
Heaven's light
is in my eyes and in my heart, because you are the light.
Shining for thee.